What a great story. What a scary story. What an intense and kind of crazy story. I'm surprised that there aren't more major motion pictures made out of particularly this part of the story. We certainly leave it out of our Christmas pageants. In the years I've been here, we've only had one Christmas pageant that involved King Herod, and that was only the beginning part where he welcomes the wise men and sends them to find the child. We left out the part where King Herod kills a lot of innocent children. We've left out his murderous rage, but I think that's a good part of the story, and I think at the heart, this is a great story. It feels realistic. This is what tyrants do. This is how the world sometimes can be. It's cruel, but it feels real. And I personally like the fact that our faith is centered around such intense and crazy and dramatic stories like this. Ooh, I better not leave the balcony out there high up in the balcony. But I gotta walk around and see these people too. Okay, all right. I like the fact that at the center of our faith there is a story, because commandments are one thing, you can keep them, and doctrine is another thing, you can study it and come to believe it, but at the heart of our faith there is not a set of rules to follow and just a doctrine to believe in, there is also this rich story, and what can you do with a story? Can only respond to it with your life. So I like that. I think it keeps us humble. I think there's a way in which we could get sure of ourselves if it was just about commandments or doctrines. But stories, take them as metaphorically, as literally as you like. All you can do is keep telling them and retelling them and imagining them and acting them out in different ways. So listen as I try to tell this story back over again, bit by bit. And as you listen, ask yourself where you might find yourself in this story. Where are you in this story as you hear it? Because the story is about Jesus, but he literally does nothing in the entire story. It's just about he's there at the center, and everybody is reacting and responding in all their different ways. So the story is really not that much about him. It's really about us and how we react and how we respond. How we respond to the news that here comes a baby set to change the world. Here comes a child who will bring down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly. How do you respond to that news? So the story begins with the Magi. Let's think about them. They're meant to be foreign in this story. They are not Jewish, that's for sure. And they're foreign not just in culture and in ethnicity, but also in occupation, because the Jews were not known for their astronomy. This was not a class of people that was very common in the Jewish people. So they were foreign not just in their ethnicity and where they're from, but also in what they did their whole lives long. In those days, the Jewish people kind of considered astronomy to be suspect. It's semi-magical, not really supposed to go there. So the fact that the Magi came to Jesus shows that they were coming from not just a different culture, but a different world in every sense. We don't know much more about them. We don't know their number. It could have been three. We don't know their gender. They could have been men, yes. But we don't really know either of those things. We don't know where they come from, which country. We don't know whether they are sent as an official delegation. For example, whether the government of their nation sent them to greet this new king, or whether they were rebels seeking the overthrow of the powerful and the lifting up of the lowly in their own country and come to greet the baby who is prophesied to be this in the Jewish nation. We do not know that, but we know that they were brave. Because, think of it, they weren't lost. They knew where the star was leading them, but they went up to the king anyway. They walked up to the actual palace of the actual king of the Jews, past his army, with their actual sharp swords very close to their faces, and they went up to the king of the Jews and they said, "Where is the king of the Jews?" They are lucky that they survived with their lives. And in fact, I think that perhaps, what if they weren't only three wise men? Maybe there were 30 or so. These are the only three that actually got away with their heads still on them. The rest just disappeared somewhere in the palace, perhaps? I don't know. We can only imagine. But they were brave. And the next character to focus on is King Herod, and I know nobody will really want to focus on him, especially with this question I asked you, where do you find yourself in this story? King Herod is always supposed to be other people, right? King Herod is the evil king, he's the emperor of Rome, he's the cruel pharaoh, he is the president having a tantrum, he's not us. But Presbyterians, my friends, are not allowed to do this. We are not allowed to point our finger and say all of the evil in the world is over there. No, it is in us ourselves too. And we could take this as metaphorically or as literally as you like. Maybe in some way you don't go on a rampage and send your armies out, but do you lash out at your family, at your friends? Or, more literally, are we still complicit in holding up the structures that allow evil tyrants to do things like this? Are we supporting them in some way? Some. King Herod is not the only one who has accumulated a lot of power, sat on top of the pile, and lashed out when strangers come saying, "Hey, your day is over. Your time is past." We know it's not good, but it is understandable, and we can see it in ourselves as well, that he throws everything he has against this threat. Let's think about the scribes, such minor characters, but they have an important role. They have a tricky job. They're supposed to study the scriptures. Their allegiance is religious. They're scholarly, but they would be called to the center of power to advise the king, and in this case, advise him on something he does not want to hear. And so, when the king asked them where the Messiah was prophesied to be born, I bet they said something like, "Oh, King Herod, now would not be the time for a Messiah when everything is going so well under your wise and just rule, O great King Herod. Please do not take our heads too, you know. But if there were to be a Messiah, yes, Bethlehem is the place. This is correct." I can imagine they were in quite a tight position there with such a king over them. And let's think about Joseph and Mary at the center of this story. Action swirling all around them, and they are going on dreams and visions and gut instinct. They get a dream that says, "Get up and go," and they have to do it because lives are at stake. And how would they feel when these strangers come offering very ominous gifts? Not very child-friendly at all. With violence threatened all around, lots and so many journeys, most of them in haste. I wonder where you find yourself in this story. I wonder what character you relate to or you like or wonder about or identify with. Now, you extroverts, here comes your time. I would like you all, if you can, to turn to the two or three people around you at your table. If you need more people at your table, put a hand up and maybe some of the people who don't have a table will come join you. But introduce yourself by name and then just briefly say to one another what character you think you might identify with in this story. You got it? Say your name and say what character you might identify with in this story to the two or three people around you briefly. Go. Thank you all very much for sharing your thoughts. Thank you all very much for sharing. I love the energy that happens around this table here. And next, Next, I'd like you to think, let's think about how we might be called to respond through this story. How might God be calling you to react or respond? What might God be calling you to do or be differently than before? And this is an important question, and you can take it as literally or as metaphorically as you want. Some people have dreams that they must pay attention to that give them instructions, and some think about things a lot. You can take it as literally or as metaphorically as you want, but it is an important question how God might be calling us to change, because we need to change. News of this baby born in Bethlehem is the news of the world turning upside down. And to think of it on a more personal level, I like to think of the wise words of the nearly sainted Anne Lamott, who says, God loves you exactly the way you are. And God loves you too much to simply let you remain that way. The spiritual life is not all about feeling good right now. It is also about taking actions that change us. So as we think about how we might be called to respond from this story, let's think about how the characters responded in the story. Now, King Herod, he's right out. He does not hear, he does not heed God's call. He is our negative example, and that's all. Joseph and Mary are called through these dreams, through these visions and gut instincts. And maybe you have had dreams of angels giving you instructions that you just need to decide to take that seriously. But maybe if your view of God is more deist or removed, you might need to learn to trust your gut and take it, go where it takes you. Let's think about how the Magi responded. Now, the Magi are the closest we have in this story to our modern day scientists. They are the ones who are looking, listening, seeking, and researching. They're the ones who today are probing the secrets of the atom and measuring carbon levels in the atmosphere. Sometimes they see things but don't know what they mean. So maybe God is calling you to respond to what you see, even if you don't understand it yet. Get those eyes open, looking around. Let's think about the scribes and how they responded. The scribes were called by God to their studies, and I know simply by looking at the statistics on the diploma count in this congregation that this will not be a foreign idea to you, that God could call you to study. But the scribes are interpreting and reinterpreting sacred texts. And maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to dive back in to something you thought you already knew, but maybe dive in deeper and see it differently this time. And finally, none of these responses would make a difference at all unless we also had the response of doing something. Because the scribes, for example, knew where the Messiah was to be born, but they didn't go, did they? No, they just provided the information and continued in their day-to-day. The spiritual life is not just about having a good attitude. We need to study. We need to research. We need to travel. We need to prepare some gifts for an important person. We need to get up in the middle of the night and put our boots on and go somewhere. And we need to talk about it, too. Because the God who is turning the world upside down will not do this except through us as God's hands and feet. The powerful are not just going to step meekly off their thrones and invite the poor to take their place there. Or to borrow an old hippie turn of phrase, the patriarchy is not going to smash itself. We have to be ready to act. So I'll invite you to turn to your neighbors again and share whatever you think answer this question. It may be clear, or maybe you don't have an answer ready. That's okay too. But how might God be calling you to respond? How might God be calling you to respond today? This pauses for the introverts. Think about it. Then speak with your neighbors at your table. I'll finish us off today as the children are coming back from godly play by reading again the lyrics of our choir's anthem. When the song of the angel is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are gone, are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers and sisters, to make music in the heart. Amen.